Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
All right, 1 Samuel chapter 24. And we're going to read from verse 1 down to 15. And then I'm just going to share a few thoughts and we'll wrap it up. But I had the Lord put this on my heart, and it's not really a common passage for me to preach from, but let's read together. I'm reading out of the New King James, 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord has said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also rose afterwards, went out to the cave and called out to Saul, saying, 'My lord, the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Verse 11, 'Moreover, my father, see, the corner of your robe is in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you, as the proverb in the ancients says, 'Wickedness proceeds from the wicked,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see the pledge, and see and pledge my and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is life unto us. Thank you that it is the compass of our lives. I ask, Lord, that you would speak to whom you need to speak to tonight. I pray that hearts would be open to receive, minds would be open, ears would be open to hear. And Lord, that you would move upon the hearts of men and women tonight, children tonight. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to have Brother Wonderful stay over here on the keys. Appreciate you, man. He's my brother from another mother. I know we look alike, but this is an interesting passage. For me, it's an interesting passage mostly because I wanted to preach something else. And you may have heard in my prayer tonight, as Lord speak to whom you wish to, because If I was to choose the message, it would not have been this one tonight. But I was 3 days ago prompted by the Lord to turn to this passage and begin to read and to deliver a message for you tonight. Anybody ever dealt with a difficult person in your life before? Amen. Maybe you haven't dealt with a difficult person because you are the difficult. No, I'm just joking. What do they say about, like, everybody's got a black sheep in their family? Everybody got a black sheep in their family? Okay, if you don't have one, it's because you are the black sheep. No. But, you know, in my 17 years of very short amount of ministry, I have walked with so many people that have gone through difficult, challenging times. Of course, we've been through our own and dealt with difficult people, and never anything like what David is dealing with here. If you know the backstory, and many of you do, and I'm going to try my best to summarize it, but David was anointed by Samuel to be king. And Saul had made a mistake and basically was going to be removed. And so you remember David and Goliath. David slays Goliath. And then they come back marching into town, and there's the ladies with the tambourines singing, Saul has slayed his thousands, but David has slayed his 10,000s. And immediately Saul gets jealous. And it says the next day when Saul woke up that a spirit entered him. Well, Saul was tormented by that spirit, and he was angered, and he was enraged in jealousy. And there was a day when David was playing his instrument and Saul had a spear in his hand. You guys know the story. And he just straight up chucks the spear at David to kill him just out of nowhere and tries a second time. And in fact, Saul, through the course of this whole book of Samuel, tries to kill David 22 times. Anybody dealt with a difficult person like that? Okay, so we all have hope tonight. But this story, there's a few things that I really want to highlight about David. We know David to be a man after God's own heart. We also know David to be a man who made some serious mistakes. One of being the one with Bathsheba, the other being counting his army and causing a plague to come upon Israel. But as you see the life of David, there's something very unique about David that I have really centered on in my life, and I'm sure you have as well, but I want to highlight that tonight. And it's really found in verse, I think it's verse 4. But if you're facing a difficult situation tonight, I want to encourage you. There is hope for you. Maybe you're dealing with a very tough relationship. Maybe it's a close relationship. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe you're in a tough situation. You're dealing with some difficult people. There is hope for you. And God wants to release keys and wisdom and understanding and ways to deal with things that you can do it rightly and do it the way God wants you to do it. Because there is man's way and there is God's way. There is unwise ways to deal with situations, and there is wise ways to deal with situations. And so David is here confronted with running for his life. In fact, Saul is just before this encircling David's 600 men with his men, and the Philistine, he gets word that the Philistines are attacking, so he has to stop his pursuit of David. That was, I don't know if that was from the Lord or not, but Saul goes back to take care of the Philistines, and then we come to this story where now he is approaching to try and kill David once again. And in this story, Saul, we don't know exactly what took place or who was with him or if the men were waiting outside the cave. And the truth be told is that Saul goes into the cave, and in my Bible here in the New King James, it says that he goes to, let's see where it's at, verse 4, I believe. No, verse 3. Saul went in to attend to his needs. The King James Version says to cover his feet. Now, why are you bringing this up, Pastor Alex? Well, I think it kind of matters a little bit. Now, I don't know exactly what attending to his needs means. Some have suggested that he's going to the restroom. Some have suggested that he was taking a nap. But the reason I think it matters is because it's a lot easier to cut someone's robe when they're laying down asleep than if they're going to the restroom, all right? So, a little bit of understanding of this passage. I don't know if men were around, if they were outside the cave, but one thing we know is that David and his men, and I don't think it was all 600 of his men, but they're inside the cave as Saul goes to lay down, goes to lay down. And as he does this, the men that are with David, which I think were his closest soldiers, closest friends, David is there standing, watching what Saul is doing, and the men say to him, David, now is your moment. Go and finish this. You know, I know some of you are soldiers in this place, and you know probably better than anybody what it means to fight for your life. David was running for his life. This was a life and death situation. This was not just some cute story. David is in the cave hiding to preserve himself. And David is here and he has this moment, which he knows that he's supposed to be the king. He is anointed. He has been told by the prophet that he will be king. Everybody knows he is supposed to be the king. And now he is here in this moment, confronted with an opportunity to step right into it. How many of you guys know that man's timing is not God's timing? And that though the opportunity might be before you, it does not mean that it is God's opportunity for you. So David, he hears what his friends are saying, and he has a decision to make. I can end this right now, and I can be done with my misery. And his friends are compelling him, are prompting him, are nudging him, go and finish this. How many of you guys know Job's friends didn't help him either? And I just want to say this, you got to be careful who you surround yourself with. Not to say that everything that these men would say to David was a bad thing, but you have to know, yes, there is wisdom in the multitude of counsel, but you also know how to weed that out. I like to go about, this is my combination. Pray, ask for wisdom, and pray again. David went after being nudged by his friends to go and, well, you hear the story. He goes up to Saul and he cuts off a piece of his robe. This is why I really think he was sleeping, because it's hard. I mean, it's like you're walking in rocks and it's dark in the cave. It just, to my imagination, it just makes me think that he was sleeping. Cuts off a piece of his robe and he returns. He doesn't kill him. He could have killed him. Maybe he should have killed him, but I don't think so. I think God had a different plan. And he went back to his friends, and the Bible says that David was convicted that he cut off the robe of the king. He was convicted that he cut off a piece of the robe of the king. A man, now there's a reason why I'm camping on this. There's a man over there that has tried to kill me 21 times up until this point. And all I did was cut off a section of his robe and return back to my section of the cave. Yet I feel a deep conviction, and I believe the King James really puts an intensity on it. Why would it be that David would feel convicted about cutting a piece of the king's robe? Because not only did David have an extreme fear for the Lord, he also had a respect and an honor for the authority that God had put in place. He was the anointed king. And by cutting a piece of his robe, he did not preserve the dignity of his king. And David, now, and there's a reason why I'm bringing this up. Because it seems like such a small thing. But let me tell you something. Even if it's the smallest thing, if you feel convicted, you did the wrong thing. Because those men that were with him just probably thought, that's no big deal. You didn't even kill him. You just cut a section of his robe. But no, it was a conviction of David that I should not have done that. And he would be like, oh, that's very silly. Don't ever let someone tell you that your conviction is silly. There was a time, before I was married, I had just graduated from Bible school, and I was hanging out with somebody, and for some reason, you know, my testimony, guys, is different than yours, but for me, I was with the Lord, and I went away from the Lord, and I was an alcoholic, and I was smoking weed, and I was doing things that were not good, and the Lord radically saved me on the tailgate of my truck. You've heard the story, some of you, that I just was throwing up because I drank too much, and at that moment, I thought to myself, like the prodigal son, what am I doing here? And I got saved out of that, and I was in the filth. I was in that. I was listening to Tupac and Eminem and cussing like a sailor. Like I would swear so much that I made other people feel uncomfortable how much I would swear. But I could flip it on like a light switch. I'd walk into my house or walk into church and like, you know, boom. Bless the Lord, my brother. And so for me, I took very seriously when I came to the Lord, everything that came out of my mouth because of what I came from, what I allowed to my ears to hear because of where I came from, and what I allowed myself to do because of what I had previously done. And God had saved me, and I knew that God had created me as a vessel to be used by Him. And so for me, I was with a friend, and I was very interested in her. And we were sitting in the truck, and I was kind of like deciding whether or not I wanted to pursue a relationship with this young lady. And I kid you not, this was the deciding factor. I said, well, what type of music do you listen to? And she flipped on the radio. And she's like, I like this type of music. And it wasn't the Christian station. In that moment, I decided we're not gonna work. Because I had a deep conviction for myself, and this has nothing to do with you, this is me. And I listen to country music, I listen to, you know, love songs and stuff like that now, but when I first got saved, it was very important to me that I preserved myself. And it was a conviction I held that others would seem silly. It would seem very silly to them that I would hold that conviction. And I would not listen to secular music. I listened to Christian music. I listened to worship. All I wanted was Hillsong United. Come on, son. That's what I wanted. And I would come home from high school and I would jump on the piano and I would just play for hours. Because all I wanted to do was listen to worship music and worship the Lord. And that's where all of this comes from. It's from moments like that and deep convictions that I don't want to allow anything to come in my life. Not that that I'm perfect. Absolutely not. The Lord knows I make mistakes. So does my wife. Praise Jesus. But convictions are important, guys. What you feel is important before you and the Lord is what you should hold fast to. When me and my wife got engaged, we had decided that we would not kiss. I don't know why I'm telling these stories, but someone needs to hear this maybe. We decided that we would not kiss until we got married. Our lips did not touch until the day we said I do. I did not tell my wife I loved her until I was on one knee with a ring. Not one time did I tell her I love you. Because some men nowadays just throw it out like it's nothing. And there's absolutely no substance to those three words. But for me, I hold strong convictions in areas, and I try not to allow people to sway me on what God has put. If something bothers me, I gotta do something about it. And if that's a relational thing where I'm having an issue with somebody, I'm gonna deal with it. The Bible says to do everything within is within your power to keep the peace, does it not? So if there is an issue that I have with somebody, I'm going to try and deal with it as soon as I possibly can. And I've even had people that I love very dearly. There was one moment where I said, and they may be online, if they're online, praise Jesus, but I'm gonna tell the story anyway. They said to me, I had said something. We were having a conversation, I can't remember about what, but I said something to this person, and I left that conversation and I went home and I thought to myself, man, that really bothers me that I had said that one thing, and I couldn't tell you what it is today. I just remember the situation. And I called them on the phone and I said, you know, I'm so sorry that I had said that to you. And the person, being loving and gracious and amazing, they said, listen, I know you well enough to know that didn't matter and you don't need to apologize to me. And here's what I said. While I love that response and I love the respect and I love the love and the trust that person has for me, and I understand that response, I did have to apologize. Do you know why I had to apologize? Because if there is a conviction inside of me, I must deal with it. Did you know that some people don't know how to apologize? Some of you men don't know how to say sorry to your wife. Some of you women don't know how to say sorry to your husband. Some of you parents have never apologized to your children when you blew it. Not that, man, I just hate to stand up here and people to think that I'm just some righteous person. But for me, there's certain things I don't want to violate. And I think that it's very important that if we have convictions about things, we deal with them. Because your heart, the Bible says, out of your heart flow what? The issues of life. Everything comes from here. And if you do not preserve this place right here, you will cause weeds to grow up in your life. Your heart is like a garden, and it's not even the women's conference right now. Snap, snap, embrace. I've been waiting to say that for a while. But your life and your convictions, they're yours. They're yours to tend to. They're yours to take care of. And if you're not willing to confront things, you're gonna have, as Pastor Daniel says, the devil will rule your life. If you don't confront things in your marriage, guess what? You leave open doors for the enemy to work in your marriage. In your children, if you're just so busy that you're not willing to stop and correct your children, you're not willing to lovingly correct your children, you will allow them to be picked off by the enemy. If something bothers you, even if it's the smallest cut of a rope, if it bothers you, you should deal with it. Amen? Amen. That was quite a few stories I did not have in my notes, so praise Jesus. David, instead of deciding to kill Saul, he chopped off a piece of his robe so that he could prove to Saul his loyalty to him. And that might not have been the original reason as to why he cut the piece of robe, but it turned out to be, as we read on down in the passage, that he was speaking to Saul outside of the cave. David was a man of conviction and honor, and he feared the Lord. He also knew that he would reap what he sowed. The way that you treat others, ladies and gentlemen, is the way you will be treated. And if you're dealing with a difficult situation tonight, maybe it's your marriage, you need to remember that you reap what you sow. I remember Pastor Josh instructing me in this a long time ago, that I would reap what I sowed. And the way that I serve my pastors is the way that I hope others would serve me. And when I was a young man, just saved, picking up chairs and scrubbing toilets and putting tables away, I did it unto the Lord, but knowing that I was sowing good seed. Now, we'll scrub the toilet right now, Pastor Gil. No problem. But how many of you guys know that there's different levels that the Lord brings you to and different maturities? And let's go scrub the toilet, man. Let's do it after. Let's do it. But that's not what normally we're called to. But in those moments of doing those things, you are sowing good seed. When people treat you wrongly, you have no clue what they did, what happened to them that day. Sometimes we just think that people are just a bunch of jerk faces. Man, that lady that handed me the coffee, she's a jerk. But you have no clue that her husband just filed for divorce. David was a man that knew he was reaping, or what he was sowing, he was going to reap. And that, yes, he was going to become king someday. He was not king, but there was a king that he was serving. And in this moment, he found it very important to watch what he did. I want to say, David walks out to the edge of the cave as Saul gets up from his nap or whatever he was doing, and walks out to the cave outside to go and seek after David. And David walks out to confront him. You have to, I know I said this already, but you have to confront. You have to be willing to confront. And you know, when you confront a person, it should never be with the intention to beat them over the head with a 2x4 that they hit you with. I think sometimes we just don't know how to lovingly correct and confront people, but you have to confront things in your life. This was a very hard moment for David, and he stands outside of the cave and he confronts Saul. And I think, as I come to the conclusion of my message here, really, David could have easily in this moment in the cave forfeited everything that God had for him if he would have taken matters into his own hands. Because God had called him, and this is my assumption, God had called him to come into his kingship at a specific moment. And by him seeing an opportunity that was an easy way out, he did not do it because he was waiting for God's timing. And that is a really difficult thing to do. I think there's a book, it's called Good to Great or something like that. But it talks about choosing God's greatness over the good things. I believe that David, because of his conviction and because of his sensitivity to the Lord and this fear of God, he was guided in this moment to not forfeit what could have been forfeited if he would have killed Saul in this moment. You guys may know the rest of the story, but David eventually becomes king and he reigns, and God's hand was upon him. That is the essence of David's life, is that God was with him. And if God be for you, ladies and gentlemen, if God's for you, you can face difficult people. You can face situations that are mountains. They are mountains. They are impossible. They are seas that stand before me in front of my destiny. I have to go through this. I have to go through these waters, but God will part them. I have this inability, God, but you're calling me to do something that I've never done before. There is nothing God cannot do for you. There is not a single thing that he can orchestrate, rearrange. There is not a broken place in your life that he is not able to heal. There is not a child that is wayward that he's not able to bring home. Proverbs 21:1, he holds the heart of the king in his hand and he turns it like a water course. There is no heart that God cannot turn. And I know you might not like that, all you sovereign people. God God is sovereign. He can do what he wants, when he wants, to whomever he wants. And some of y'all don't like that. There is nothing he can't do. And I don't want to say that as like some broken record, like this platitude, but when you've had to walk through, and I know many of you have, I've been here. I lived here for 7 years and watched many of you walk through the fire, walk through the trial, and come out the other side. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you came out the other side and you didn't have a scent of smoke on you. You know that God can do anything. But sometimes we just forget in the midst of our dysfunctional relationships or people that are dysfunctional around us and the impossibilities that once again are presented to us. He's able. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all you can ask or think. There's nothing he can't do for you. Just gotta stay locked into his presence. Just gotta stay close to his heart. Just gotta hear his heartbeat. Open our ears to hear you, Lord. God wants to use you. He wants to use every one of us. Maybe you're not going through a difficult time right now. Then help somebody out that is. Be the shoulder someone can cry on. Be the giver that someone needs in the moment they need someone generous. Be the one that cares for that person that needs some caring. Be the one that's willing to scrub the toilet when someone needs the toilet scrub. Jesus scrubbed the toilet. It was Peter's feet. You like that one? All right. You can use it, Pastor Gil. Come on, let's stand to our feet tonight. I want to pray for some people tonight. You know, sometimes as Christians, we know that we come into the church and that we're a family, and you know, we hear Pastor Daniel say that and all that, you know? But sometimes we just decide to suffer alone anyway. And that you might be facing a super difficult moment right now. He is for you. He is for you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's your hope in the desert. He's your clouds in the desert. He's your rain in the desert. When you're like the widow running out of oil, running out of meal, he's your source, he's your source, he's your source. He's your source, he's your source. If you just know that this is something that you're dealing with, slip your hands to heaven. I want to pray over you tonight. Father, I pray that you would come and you would move upon these tonight. Whatever the situation they face, whatever the circumstance, whatever the difficulty, Lord. I know I didn't get charismatic and all passionate tonight, Lord, but that doesn't mean you're not able to do something for them. God, you can do anything. There is nothing you are not able to do. So I pray, Lord, if it's removing people, putting people in place, softening hearts, moving people, Lord, around. I pray if it's jobs that need relocating, Lord, if it's job raises, if it's family members, if it's children, if it's marriages, if it's workplaces, if it's cars, Lord, whatever it is, I pray that you would come through for these people tonight. I pray that you would release hope. You would release joy that would be their strength. You would release the peace of God, which passes all understanding, to guard their hearts and minds. I yank out every lie of hell that said this is it. That said you're not going to make it. You will make it. One foot in front of the other. You will make it and you will come out the other side. in the name of Jesus. I bind the assignment of hell that would try to hinder, kill, steal, and destroy. I cancel your plan tonight over these people, and I declare the blessing of God. I declare the peace of God. I declare faith rising in their hearts. Faith rising in their hearts, and that they wouldn't let it stop there. They'd begin to talk about it. They'd begin to declare with hope and faith, believing, knowing that you, God, will bring them through. So I thank you tonight in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The restorer of the broken heart. Though hope deferred makes the heart sick. When the desire comes, it is a tree of life. We see with hope and faith, believing, the desire being fulfilled tonight. God, we see with faith. You are bringing it about in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. He's moving on your behalf. He's bringing it all around for you. You're not alone, you're not alone, you're not alone. Oh, if you be with me, I can do all things. If you be with me, I can do all things. If you be with me, I can do all things. So let your presence wash over. Let your spirit wash over. Let joy, let peace, let joy, let peace wash over. God, we trust in you tonight. We trust in you, we trust in you. Lord, in all our ways we acknowledge you. In our weakness we know that you are strong. So I pray, comfort the brokenhearted tonight. Those who feel captive tonight. I just had this thought. Some of y'all need to repent to the Lord, but some of y'all need to repent to other people as well. So Lord, forgive us for anything that we might have done, anything that we have said that was not right before you, anything that we felt that prickling conviction that we didn't answer that. Lord, I pray. I pray for hardened hearts tonight, the calloused heart to be peeled away like an onion, to get to the tender heart that they used to have with you, that they used to have with people. Let your love come right now. Wash over, wash over, wash over. Let your love wash over, wash over, wash over. Healing in this place. Healing in this place. Hardened hearts made soft. I just see a man that has been arguing with your wife. You've been arguing with your wife about this whole church thing. The Lord is softening your heart tonight. He will reveal to you exactly who he is. Don't stop asking. Don't stop knocking. I just see the Lord revealing to you his personhood and his love. Lord, we honor you. We thank you. We thank you. And we give you praise. If you're in this place tonight and you've never honestly given your heart to Jesus, maybe you've never made him the Lord of your life. November 4th, 2004, I was standing in the rock shop next to a freezer. I know exactly where I was, what time of day it was, and who I was with. I gave my heart to Jesus, and I made a decision to never turn back. Tonight, if you have not made that decision, I want to give you an opportunity with every head bowed. You know you need to get right with Jesus tonight. I want to see your hand right now. Just slip it up right where you're at. Slip it up. I see that hand. Who else? You need to get right with the Lord tonight. I see that hand. God bless you. Anybody else? I see that hand. God bless you. You can look at me when you raise your hand, and I want to acknowledge you. Anybody else all across this place? God bless you. Anybody else? You want to get right with Jesus. Maybe you used to serve the Lord, but you know you drifted away. You need to come back to Him. Tonight's your night. If that's you, just slip up your hand real quickly. Let me see and put it right back down. God bless you. God bless you. All across this place. Let's repeat a prayer tonight, getting right with the Lord. And then I want to take a moment to pray for people if you'd like prayer tonight. But if you're in this place tonight and you need to get right with the Lord, and even if you're not, would you say the prayer with me? It's not a combination of words, guys. It's the heart that you come to God with, saying, Lord, I want to get right with you. If that's you, would you repeat after me? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive me for everything that I've done. I know you died on the cross for me, so my sins can be forgiven. Thank you for sending your son Jesus, the blood that was spilled for me on Calvary. I make you the Lord of my life today, and I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you lift your hands? Lord, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you come and just fill people? You'd comfort people. You'd be with people. You'd fill people, Lord, up to overflowing. We thank you for your goodness and your mercies, your kindness. I pray you'd bless this church. Cause your face to shine upon them. Lift up your countenance towards them. Be gracious to them and give them peace in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said,
well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.